Well, I just want to thank everyone for all the Christmas decorations. The tree looks so nice. The angel up there. And all the Christmas wreaths. Thank you, Georgia, for all the work you did. And Dave and everyone that just had a part in that looks so very nice. So just because of that, I'm going to tell you a Christmas joke before we get serious. I read this last week. And I'm so glad this is here because I'm speaking on the nativity scene, the goal of history. And you'll have to forgive me. I just had this joke on my mind. This little boy, you know, rather than writing to Santa, you know, they write letters to Santa asking him for Christmas toys. He decided he's going to write to Jesus. So, you know, he's making out his list and he's writing up there and he's saying, "Dear Jesus," and he wasn't having much success. So a few days went by. He thought, "I'm going to write another letter to Jesus." So he said, "Dear Jesus," and he stood up and he thought, and he went over to his family's nativity scene, and he took the baby Jesus, and he walked it back to the table, and he continued to write, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again," that's the end. I just thought it was funny. So I just wanted to tell you that. That was free, Dave. Oh, goodness. Some of you should catch up after the service with that. Oh, goodness. Turn with me to the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 11, 15. Now, we have several verses throughout the message, but I'm just going to refer to them. Some things I want to say and look at with you. So we're just going to read Revelations 11, 15. It's an amazing kingdom proclamation. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Amen. So I just want to, I always thought that was a powerful scripture that usually at Christmas time we read in Luke and things. And when am I going to talk about that? But I want to talk about the nativity scene Bible characters. And it came to me a week ago or so when I started studying for this message about the specifically about the Bible characters. Now the wise men, they kind of got left out of this a little bit, because here's what I have to say about them. Here's what I wrote. "They came from afar, they followed a star." So that's another message for another time. I want to focus on the great Bible characters that we read about and know about, and that of course is Jesus, Joseph, and of course the baby Jesus, and who grew up to be a great man of God. But the nativity scene, the goal of history. Let's talk about Joseph for a few minutes. Joseph was not talked about a lot in the Bible. He was the stepdad of Jesus, and there's not a whole lot. And you know, we could ask the question, why is the record so meager on them? Why don't we hear very much about them, him? And why must the father of Jesus be concealed in almost seemingly an unjust silence? Or did God just want it that way? Not focused on him. But Joseph was industrious. We know that in the scriptures that he seemed to be a carpenter by trade. He was a humble laborer, and he was a descendant of King David. But he spent his days in Nazareth, building with the cedars of Lebanon, sawing hard, wood by hand. And he passed, I think, some of these skills on to his children. But he was a very kind person. We know that because of the way he treated Mary. We know he was a very kind person. There was a time when he found out that she was pregnant, and he was engaged to her. Back then they called it a betrothal. It was a serious engagement, and he didn't want to be talked about himself or whatever. So he thought, well, I'm just going to disengage. I'm going to cut off this engagement because Mary is with child. So we know that the angel came to Joseph, and he was very kind in acceptance of God's will. Now that was seemed so simple to you and I today, but back then, oh my goodness, if you were with somebody, they automatically figured, you know, you had been together before you were completely, you know, married, and that was very, very frowned upon and very bad in that time and era. It was awful. So he was going to privately put her away. But the angel, God had a plan. He had a plan, and Joseph was part of that plan. That's why the angels come down to Joseph and said, Joseph, this is okay. This is part of God's will. And most of you know that story, so I don't want to go into that too much. But, you know, Joseph was very kind and very accepting of the will of God. So he had a heart after God. And I think we can learn from that. Excuse me. We can learn from that. So going on to Mary, who the angel said was being blessed among women, God had a very special place for this girl. Now, this girl, they figure, was in her young teens. But somehow she was probably in her teens. She was a young girl that lived at the time of the Romans. And the Romans ruled the world. Sometimes with an iron hand, but sometimes they had some good knowledge of fighting skills. Sometimes they had some good knowledge of building skills. The Colosseum was built. There were some other great places built with cement that was made back then that can't even be replicated today. The Romans ruled the world. And this girl called Mary was insignificant in their eyes. She was unimportant. She had no power. She probably had very little learning skills. Because back then, girls learned to be a, you know, mother and a wife, and the boys were sent off to read and learn. And that's why Jesus, at the age of 12, was found in the temples. They were taught to read, and the girls had very little significance, especially at a time like that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was very joyful, When her time was come, she said that my soul does magnify the Lord. And she had questions. She had questions in her heart. How can this be? How can I be a child? And God, in his mercy and in his plan, sent Gabriel, the angel, to talk to her and said, do not fear, for this is the will and this is the plan of God. You shall have a baby, and you shall name him Jesus. And she asked the question, how can this be? I've never been with a person. I've never been with a man. How can this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. You know, sometimes when you feel insignificant and you feel like nothing, that's not the way God feels. I'm just totally convinced. That's not the way God feels. Sometimes, you know, we feel like God doesn't see us, and yet this person, this teenage girl who had no earthly power, insignificant, unimportant to the world, God saw something. And, you know, I feel like if I wasn't inappropriate, I'd point at every single one of you and myself and, you know, say, you're so important. It's not the way the world views you. The way the governor views you, the way the president, you know, you're just a common citizen. That's not the way God views us. Wow. He views us so differently. That's our role model. These stories are in the scriptures for our learning, for our benefit, to encourage us that we have a great God and he sees us. And he chose out Mary, a person that seemed like was so small in the sight of man. And yet he said, and yet I believe somehow she had to love God. Somehow she had to have a joy in God because he wasn't going to choose somebody that had no heart after God. So he chooses us. And you know, as you begin to walk with God, you know, it's pretty cool because you grow. You grow in God. And your heart pants after God. The psalmist said, like this deer pants after the water brooks. So Mary followed on into the plan of God, The Roman soldiers is part of it. And yet, she continued. And as she got older and watched her son grow, I'm sure she realized that he was very special. And you know, I know I'm just saying these words, but I really believe it, that those that are in the family of God, those that have, you know, their heart is in God, is very special. Is they're special. He makes a way of salvation, and through this child, salvation was going to come. Some worship her, and some adore her. And, you know, there's some that, you know that she's blessed among women, and yet, her focus was not on herself. It was not on herself. Because at the when Jesus was, you know, at the, I don't know if he was somewhere around 30 as he grew, and he ended up at the wedding. She said to him, or I'm sorry, she said to the people, you listen to him, you set your sight, you listen to him and do whatever he commands you. She didn't say, you listen to me. She didn't say, worship me. In other words, she was focused on him because she realized that he was the Son of God. She knew that because she had him. So let's look at it. Let's look at this great man of God. Oh, he was the greatest soul that ever lived. Jesus, the Son of Mary. He was a teacher. He was such a great teacher that I think he would have put Socrates and Pluto to shame. He was such a great teacher that even those skeptics, even the people that don't believe that he rose from the dead, that he was the Son of God, knows that he was a teacher. He was a teacher of righteousness. He was a great man. They can't not say that he existed, although they can claim that he didn't rise from the dead. But that's an Easter story that I'm profoundly interested in, and as you know, but it's amazing. It's amazing, this man. He was a physician, not literally, but he caused the lame to walk, and he caused the blind to see. He did miracles beyond what anyone had ever experienced at that time. Although miracles had happened before him, but they were always in the power and in the spirit of the Holy Ghost. Always in the Holy Spirit. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, miracles were done by God. Not the devil, not the enemy, but by God. He was the master of life. He glorified God in such a way that nothing could contain him. Great, great master. That's what I'm trying to say. He's the master of the universe. He's the master of our souls. He's the great I am. So, in fact, this is kind of hard to accept, but Jesus said, if you don't believe I am, you can't have a part of me. He said, I am the I am. You know, there's some people that believe that there's only one God, in a sense, and this is theological, but only God in the sense that there's not the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But in Genesis, we find these words, let us. We find these words, let us create man in our image. Jesus was there in the beginning. He was the creator of man, and there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three entities in one. But what a great man. Sometimes Jesus was misunderstood. Sometimes the enemy would like to, you know, say he was, you know, declaring to be the Son of God, and that he made enemies and he made people upset. But he continued on in the plan of God. Now, I know this is a little bit of a different kind of a Christmas message, but I think it'll all come together it's just my Christmas present to you. Let me read you something I think is so marvelous. It's called The Greatest and the Strangest Man Who Ever Lived. Jesus, he never enjoyed a Christmas, but if he had not lived, there would never be a Christmas for anyone. He never had a business, yet the best business of the year came at Christmas because of him. He may never had a toy, But he caused more toys to be made and given than any man who ever lived. He rarely, if ever, received any gifts, but every year for more than 2,000 years, he has inspired the giving of more gifts than any other person in history. He never hung up a stocking at Christmas, yet he has caused more stockings to be hung up at Christmas than any other man who has ever lived. When he was a mere infant, his parents had to flee to a foreign country to save his life. But he has given more joy to millions of children than any other man in all the world. He was often hungry and never had a lot of food. But at Christmas and Easter, he brings more sweets into more homes and more bounty on more tables and more laughter and more songs everywhere than any other man of all time. He never went to school, as far as we know. But he has caused thousands of schools, colleges, and universities to be erected all over the world, all because of him. He did not leave a single line unwritten. He profounded the scholars at his time and continues to amaze all of us. He never wrote a book or saw a library, but he has caused more books to be written and read than any other man in world's history. He never had a dictionary, but he has given birth to more good words and cast the shadow of disgrace on more bad words than any other man. He knew nothing of architecture, but he has inspired the conception and erection of the most magnificent cathedrals and other beautiful buildings all over the face of the earth. He knew nothing of art. Yet he has awakened the genius in the world's greatest artists, and he has inspired more works of art in more famous galleries than any other single man. He knew nothing of medicine, yet he healed the sick of every disease, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and even the dead to be brought back to life. He never heard a grand old opera, but he has prompted the writing of great hymns and songs of joy that has never been heard before. He never owned any of this world's goods, but wealth has multiplied wherever he has become known. Jesus never probably traveled more than 100 miles from his birthplace. But his fame for nearly 20 centuries has been spread to every part of the globe. He was offered the kingdom of the worlds, and we know by who, but he has preferred the humble life and the spiritual kingdom of a living God. His nation rejected him and crucified him, but the people of all nations of the earth have praised and exalted him as they should. He was opposed to violence, yet by the use of his one and only weapon, love, he has overthrown some of the greatest empires. He was born in a manger and put to death as a criminal, and yet for more than 2,000 years, he has lived as no other man. He lives as God. He really is God in the flesh. He was a Jew, but he is the only universal and international personality who has risen above all national and geographical lines and even racial lines. His life on this earth covered only 33 years. From Bethlehem to Calvary, but the story of that life has been translated into every language and is acknowledged as the world's bestseller. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one and only hope of the world, the strangest and the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus, we talk about him, we revel in him, we acknowledge him, we sing about him, and somehow we never tire of it. Because we realize that he's more than just a man. He's the Son of the living God who was sent to this world as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You talk about a plan. You talk about something that God instituted and planned for God. He saw Adam and Eve fall, and he set out a plan back then. He set the goal. He set the goal for history. In the Old Testament was prophesied of the Messiah to come for thousands of years. Think about that, Dave. Thousands of years. Not hundreds, millennials, that this Messiah was going to show up and be the Savior of the world. And one day it happened. One day it happened. And now, for more than 2,000 years, we've had the privilege of reading the Word, understanding the Scriptures, reveling in that great story, knowing Him. God has appointed Him. In Hebrews, which Hebrews is a very interesting book. Who wrote Hebrews? Try to find out. Hebrews 1:2 says God has appointed him the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is to be the goal of history. Just think, our calendar is scheduled around this man, this great man, before and after, BC, before Christ, AD, after death. Everything in history seems like it's surrounding this great Son of God. I want to encourage you, and I hope I can just interest you that this is not just a plain old story we've heard for years and years and years. We grew up with it. So I'm trying to bring it to you in a different way that we can understand. This is glorious. This is far but beyond what our minds can almost comprehend. It's a kingdom that belongs to Jesus, and it's a kingdom that Jesus wants us to be part of. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom now that is engulfed in everything in life, before and after, A to Z. It's a kingdom that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He shall reign forever. We read it, but do we comprehend it? It's a kingdom that we're a part of. It's a kingdom that we can be great, just so marvelous to be part of. We have the victory over death, hell, and the grave because Jesus conquered it. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And you know why He did that? Obviously for many reasons, but one of them is so you and I don't have to fear the enemy. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear it. Remember when Brother Jenks was here, he said, he's glad he doesn't have the COVID, but if I got the COVID, he said, I want you to know I'm going to a better place. I'm going to a glorious place. Don't cry for me. Wow. It's all because of this new revelation, this New Testament thing that we're living in. It's bigger than what we can imagine. It's greater than our minds can conceive. His coming in the flesh, assuming the form of a servant, taking upon Himself, Jesus, all of our guilt, all of our condemnation, all of our sins, and dying as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, God exalts Him, raising Him up from the dead and lifting Him to a position of supreme authority to the world and to the world to come. It's through this one that all heirs are part of. God speaks to our heart. He's speaking to us today. It is through Jesus Christ that God made the world. The Creator, the Giver of all life. Men. You know, men like have a tendency to listen to men of power. But Jesus has all power. He has all political power. And, you know, He has the power of the world. And even though it seems like He doesn't, we know that He does. He is all authority, He said, is given to me in heaven and earth. So let's believe it. Let's take it as a revelation, not as old. I don't want it to be old. I want it to be new. I don't want it to be of just the past, but I want it to be of the present, and I want it to be of the future. I'm not discouraged. You know, Sometimes, you know, you get discouraged, but I'm encouraged that the Word of God is for now and forever. That's why I read, you know, Revelations to try to bring us into what we are living in the book of Revelations. But just as the radiance of the sun reaches to the earth, so Jesus Christ shines to us to illuminate our heart and our way to all mankind. If Jesus means anything, if Christmas means anything, then let's listen to this great and wonderful man who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Our history is behind us, but we are making history, and the goal of Jesus is being accomplished and shall be accomplished, whether people believe it or not, whether people accept it or not. So let's this Christmas just know that this babe in a manger became the revelator and the accomplisher and the all authority. And I accept it. Let's believe it. Brother Dave, would you please dismiss us and close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger 2,000 mm-hmm. years ago. Lord, we already have you in our hearts. And you're already our King, Lord, but we know your kingdom is coming to this earth and perhaps even coming soon. Lord, we know you are worthy of all power, honor, and glory. Help us to live lives that bring light to that fact. And Lord, as we get closer to the Christmas season, give us the boldness to share the truth about Jesus Christ with friends and family. That would be the greatest gift we could give them, Lord.
Yes.
We long for your kingdom to come to this earth. Thank you for already being in our hearts. Thank you for this day and for everything that you do. We offer thanks, praise, honor, and glory to you, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.